Let me say my appreciation for the words that have been spoken thus far concerning myself and my family. We hope that, as we have just expressed in this song, that this is one of the things that we will continue to do, and that is to walk in the light that has been given unto us. And as we go our separate ways, that I'm sure is going to be our prayer for my family, of my family, for each and every one of you here. It is a day that certainly is filled with emotion. It is a day that is filled, as far as the Newmans and their life together, of remembrances, and all of these things are good and all of these things are precious in our sight. But let us not lose sight of the fact that this evening we are here to worship God, and that's the foremost thing in our mind and should be in our mind at this time. And that's what we want to talk about this evening is, as we mentioned this morning, what is it that makes a church sound? We spoke this morning concerning that of the image of Jesus Christ, and we as individuals should have the mind of Christ within us. And it was more of an individual sermon as we examine our life. This evening, I would like to conclude the time that we're spending together these past 4 years talking about what it is that makes a church sound. And I believe that this is a pertinent study because we hear a lot of people using that particular word. We hear the word sound being used over and over again, and I believe that some people really have not much of an understanding exactly what that means. They don't understand what the word sound means when it relates to the Word of God. That is, word simply defined means to be healthy, wholesome, disciplined, stable, firm, secure, all of those things that we would think of in relationship to that word of being sound, of being helpful. And this word sound is a proper, it is a scriptural term. And today's church, today's individual Christians, must abide in sound doctrine. Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 10, as he is speaking to him there, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers, he says, and if there is any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, he says, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. He's talking about that sound doctrine and the sound gospel which was delivered. To the same writer, or to the same individual, Paul writes in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 3, a passage that we are familiar with. He says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. And what he's talking about is that helpful, that secure, that firm gospel or doctrine which has been delivered. It is used in 1 Timothy chapter 6, but it is translated there in the New King James as wholesome. He says in verse 3 of 1 Timothy 6, if anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, he goes on in verse 4, he is proud, knowing nothing. So we find that this is a word that is used time and time again in the New Testament. It is a scriptural word. It is one that you and I can use in relationship to doctrine, in relationship to the teachings, in relationship one to another as we strive to please Christ. And it just simply means wholesome, healthy, or strong. And we know what it means. We understand that in a physical sense. When we speak of someone having a sound body or a sound mind, we simply mean that they have a wholesome or healthy mind or body, that it is something that is strong. So in a figurative sense or a spiritual sense, it refers to the condition of an individual's moral or his spiritual character, his religious character, or to his teachings, the things that he sets forth in his day-to-day life and in the things that he follows. The soundness of the church is determined by the strength or the soundness of its members. Now, I think we can all understand that. You know, it's true with a physical body. If you speak of an individual and say, now that person has a sound body, then what we understand is that the members that go to make up that body are sound. We wouldn't say, well, that person has a sound body except for both of their knees are bad and they're about to go out, or their heart is not what it ought to be, that it's kind of weak, or some other part of the body is not what it should be, that it's defective. We wouldn't say, well, that person has a sound body. And it's the same thing spiritually speaking. When we say a church is sound, what we're saying is that the members that go to make up that church that they are also sound. They're healthy. They abide by the doctrine that is found in the Word of God. We understand also that strength or soundness is not determined by a large Sunday morning attendance. Some people think that's the truth. You know, as long as we have a large number here on Sunday morning, that we're sound, we're healthy, we are secure, we're firm in the faith. A lot of people have that idea. It's not determined upon a large contribution. That is, if we could post large numbers up here on the board, and those numbers concerning our contribution were very large, that doesn't determine whether we are sound or healthy, because we know, and we look out in the denominational world, and they give hundreds and thousands of dollars, and yet they would not be sound according to the Word of God. It is not determined either by the beauty or the cost of the house in which that church meets. Again, if that were the case, we could look about in Beaver Creek and we could find some great buildings. And we could look at that building and say, well, that church is sound. But it's not determined upon that. Scripturally or spiritually strong and healthy members will make up a sound church, regardless of how large or how small that group might be. It may be 200 or 300 people that gather in one place and worship God, and it can be sound, or it can be 20 or 30 as they gather together to worship God, and it also can be healthy and sound and acceptable in the sight of God. Another abuse of this particular word comes when it relates to a church sometimes, and it is described or used to describe that group as standing opposed to some church, some kind of organization that is sponsored by the church, some human institution, or some unscriptural sponsoring church arrangement. You know, we hear that a lot of times. Well, we want to know if that group is sound. And we see that they're opposed to these things, and automatically they fall into that category of being healthy, of being biblical, of being those that God would accept. But many times this is nothing more than a glittering generality. And that is, they may be sound in that particular area. They may be stand opposed to human institutions, but they may be lacking elsewhere. And they're not sound in the sight of God. Some may oppose such innovations, but they may be failing to be sound in other areas. Sometimes also, we hear this word used as kind of a cover-up for a person, especially, that may have a contentious spirit. We look at them and they're opposed to everything and anything that comes along that is new. And so therefore they're classified as being sound simply because they're opposed to it. And they don't examine the Word of God to see if it is something that's scripturally acceptable to God. Just because it's strange to them or something new, they stand opposed to it, and therefore they are sound. Others use this word to describe a person or a group who agrees with them. And you know, we use that sometimes kiddingly. Well, that person agrees with me and what I believe, therefore he or she is sound. Because, you know, we think we are sound. And so, again, it's used in a way that is not necessarily scriptural. Well, what is it that makes a group of people such as this, those who gather together in a local congregation and worship God, what is it that makes that church sound? One of the things that we must recognize is this, that it must be a church that's found in the New Testament. Now, that's not to say that we can't go to the Bible and we can't find the word Knollwood Church of Christ written there, and therefore it is not scriptural. What we're trying to say is that there is a description of the church that Jesus Christ purchased with his blood. And that description is found in the Word of God. And if we fit that church, a description of that, then we can be classified as someone who is sound in the faith. And certainly the Lord has supplied us with an ample description of that church which he purchased, so that we might be able to identify it. And we can go and we can find in the New Testament those examples of the things that were done at the church at Jerusalem where the apostles were. And that church followed the apostles' doctrine. And if we pattern ourselves after what we find them doing, then we know as they were acceptable in the sight of God, we also can be acceptable in the sight of God. And there are other positive examples of the churches, of the church in Ephesus and also the church in Philippi. Paul wrote unto these. And if we pattern ourselves after them, if we teach the same things that Paul taught them, then we then can be a sound congregation. But we also find that there are many negative examples that we can shy away from or that we can learn from. The church at Corinth is another good one. Negatively, as we look at it, they did a lot of things that were wrong. And if they were wrong in the first century by following doing those things, then we know that in the 20th century, if we follow that pattern, we're going to be wrong also. So in a sense, we can learn negatively from them. The church is over in the book of Revelation, there in chapters 2 and 3. We find in the case of Laodicea and also of the church at Smyrna that, again, here were churches that were not doing those things that were right. And so we can learn from them. A church that is sound also is one from the very beginning that must be composed of those people who are saved. That is, saved from their sins. That is, a people who enjoy a covenant relationship with God. That they have done those things that qualify them for that relationship with God. This people is made up of people who have obeyed what the New Testament specifies that is going to bring about the remission of our sins. After all, the Bible teaches unto us that it is our sins that separate us from God. And so in order to have a covenant relationship with Him, we've got to have those sins removed. They've got to be taken out of the way. If we are composed of people that do not do that, that have not met those conditions, then we're not one that is a sound church. A church is made up that is sound is made up of those people who have heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, who believe the things that have been written there, who repented of their sins and turned from those things that are wrong, confess their faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and those who have been baptized for the remission of their sins. And as we know, those that do that, those compose the church that Jesus Christ died for. Those are the individuals, as is talked about in Acts chapter 2, who were added to the church. A church cannot be sound when it includes in their ranks those who have not met these qualifications. Those who have not had forgiveness of their sins. It's a church also found in the New Testament whose foundation is Jesus Christ, who is built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. This is what Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20. That's the foundation of the church that Jesus Christ built. As he taught here, and those things that were revealed by the inspired writers of the New Testament during his life. And as he said, as he was about to go away to his disciples, that he would send the Holy Spirit to them, and that Spirit would guide them into all the truth, would reveal unto them the things that was truth in the sight of God. That church is based upon those things that were revealed by Christ, were revealed by his holy prophets and the apostles. And it's built upon that. That is the foundation. Not building upon the will of man or the philosophies of mankind, regardless of how good they may sound. But it's one that is built on Jesus Christ and on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. That's a sound church. That's one you could find in the New Testament. Concerning the relationship that it has, it is a church, it is a group of people that abides in the doctrines of Jesus Christ. Not only in the beginning, to follow those things that are written there, and to become a member of the church, but that church that is sound is one that continues to follow the teachings of the New Testament. And they recognize that to go beyond the things that have been written, they're going to lose that fellowship with God. They're going to be without God and without Jesus Christ. And again, the Apostle John writes concerning this in 2 John verse 9. We're not to go beyond those things that have been written. Go beyond the doctrines and the teachings of Christ. when it comes to unity. A sound church is one that endeavors to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. It is one that acknowledges that there is one body, that there is one Spirit, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and one hope of our calling. It acknowledges those things. It lives by those things if it's going to be sound and healthy in the sight of God. When it comes to attitude, we find that it is a church that worships God in spirit and in truth. John 4 and verse 24. Christ points this out to the woman at the well in Samaria. As her questions were, well, where are we going to worship God? They said, the Samaritans did, that it was in the mountain there in Samaria. The Jews said, no, it was in Jerusalem at the temple. And Christ was saying that the time is going to come when those that would be true worshipers would be those that worship Him in spirit and in truth. And that's the sound individual, that's the sound church that does that. It recognizes that if it adds the traditions and the doctrines of men, it makes its worship vain, empty, that it is something that is not acceptable in the sight of God. It is a church also that must be very careful to maintain an obedient relationship to Jesus Christ. Lest, as He speaks in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 5, to the church there, that He will come and remove the candlestick out of its place. That can happen even today to churches that are not sound. It is an institution, or it is a church, it is a group of people that has been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. It is one that is divine. It is one that is built by Jesus Christ our Lord. It is one that turns to Him and lets Him lead as He should. As we said, members make up a congregation, and they determine whether it is sound or whether it is weak. And for a congregation to be sound, every member must know his or her place in the church. In Romans chapter 12 and verses 4 and 5, Paul, in speaking there to the saints at Rome after he had talked about salvation in Jesus Christ, he begins to admonish them in chapter 12 and in verses 4 and 5, "For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another." There are things that we can do. There are things that individual members must do. We know the story in Judges chapter 6 and 7 of what God told Gideon to do as they were being oppressed by the Midianites and the children of the east. And He told him to gather out of Israel those men to go to war. And how that finally He selected, God did, only 300 men in Gideon's army to go fight this innumerable host of people from the east and the Midianites. And Gideon's success with only 300 men was due in part to the fact that each man stood in his place round about the camp. As we can read in Judges chapter 7 and verse 21, when they did that and they followed the plan of God with every man standing in his place, doing what God says, they were successful. It was a very sound battle plan that Gideon took against the children of the east and the Midianites, and they were successful. In the New Testament, in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1, we read there that a scripturally organized church is made up of elders, deacons, and saints. And that's the way that Paul addresses the church there at Philippi. A church can be scripturally unorganized. God wants it to be those scripturally organized with elders, deacons, and saints. And each one of those has something that they have to do. And if a church is going to be sound, then every one of those individuals has got to do the work that has been appointed unto them to do. Elders are those who should lead. They should oversee the congregation. Not, as Peter said, not lording over the congregation, not causing their will to be ironclad upon everybody in the congregation, but to lead them, to oversee them. These elders are not followers, but they are leaders. They also must be aware of what is being taught concerning the Word of God to make sure that the flock gets the right kind of spiritual food. They must be concerned with what's going on in the congregation to make sure that there are things that are not creeping in that are false doctrine. They must be aware of these things as they are shepherds, as they are overseers. That's the work that God has given unto them to do. And if a church is going to be sound, then elders are going to have to do that work. Deacons also have a work that they are to do. And they're not semi-elders. They're not those who are in positions training to be elders. But they have a work all that is all their own. And they need to be about that work. They're not men with weak minds and strong backs. They are men. They're not men who are just physical laborers. But they have a work. They have to be strong in the faith. They're not novices. 1 Timothy chapter 3 describes and gives the qualifications of those who are deacons. They have a work to do, and if a congregation is going to be sound and it has deacons there, then they are to be in their place. They are to be doing their work. Preachers also have work in the congregation, and they are not pastors. We have elders that do that. Preachers are not pastors. They do not oversee the flock. They teach the Word of God. They teach it in spirit and in truth, and they make sure that they declare the whole counsel of God. And as we said, the church is also made up of those that are saints. Those that are not elders and not deacons, those that are saints. And saints do more than simply, you know, a lot of times we see people wanting to pass the buck. Was it Harry Truman that had that sign that says, "The buck stops here"? Well, we have gotten in this country to think, well, let somebody else do it. We're going to let George do it and let him take care of it. But we're not to be that way. We don't pass the buck. We carry, as saints, the work that God has given unto us to do. And when each member knows his or her place and the work that is given unto them, then a congregation can be sound. That's what makes it healthy. Everybody working, every member working, doing its part. You know, that's what makes a physical body sound. Every part of that body doing the job that it was given to do. And that's the way that a church also is to be sound. It is also a church that is filled with brotherly love. The writer of the book of Hebrews says in the 13th chapter and verse 1, "Let brotherly love continue." And I am convinced that a church cannot be sound if it has a lack of this kind of love one for another. We are to love one another. We are to put others first. We are to be servants, just as Christ also was a servant. We read this morning, that's what he did there in John the 13th chapter concerning his washing his disciples' feet. He was teaching them a lesson. And we are to be servants also. We are to love one another. And where there is a lack of love, there is strife, there is backbiting, there is the party spirit that arises. A congregation cannot be sound if it has a lack of love. Look at what Paul had to say. In Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 13 down through verse 15, he says, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another." He says we are to love, and we should be that way. We should love one another, as he says there, as you love your neighbor as yourself. This would be something then that would edify, would build up. And a lack of love is going to be the opposite of edification. In Romans chapter 15, verses 5 through 7, once again, the inspired writer Paul, speaking to the saints there at Rome, makes mention of this as he says, beginning in verse 5, "Now may the God of patience and comfort grant to you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus, that you may be with one mind and that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore receive one another, just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. That's the way we are to be, one toward the other, to receive one another, so that our God and our Father in heaven might be glorified. That's what makes a church sound, when there is this love expressed one for the other. And this love is something that must be real. It must be genuine. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22, love one another from the heart fervently. This is a command. This is not a suggestion. This is a command that comes from God. We are to love one another. And in John chapter 13 and verse 35, it says there, this is the way that we can recognize the true disciples of Jesus Christ, is that they love one another. If a congregation is going to be sound, it has to have this kind of brotherly love for each individual in that congregation. If it's going to be sound also, it must be militant for the truth. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12, we're told there to fight the good fight of faith. In Jude 3, we're told to contend earnestly for the faith. In Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 12, we're told to put on the whole armor of God. And it is to cover every part of our life and every activity that we engage in. We are to be militant for the truth, to be soldiers for the cross of Jesus Christ. Now, this doesn't mean that we're going to go out looking for a fight, that we're going to go around with a chip on our shoulder hoping somebody says something to us so that we can take the Word of God and we can tell them what the Word of God says. But rather it means we're going to be aggressive in a preservation and in a presentation of the truth of the Word of God. The very nature of the message of salvation demands that we be aggressive, that we put on the whole armor of God, and we're soldiers of the cross of Jesus Christ. If and when we begin to act as if we're ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, or if we hesitate as if we are unsure, or if we act out of coldness, or not out of a sense of urgency, or if we begin to apologize for speaking the truth, there's an evidence there we've lost our love for the truth, our militancy, and we are no longer sound as we should be. Many are ready, as we can see in the church today, to stop any kind of exposure of sin or error. We see it going all over the country now, that there is soft preaching, that there are those things that we don't want to say because it might hurt somebody's feelings. There are those who are unsure of what the gospel means, of what it says. They're unsure of where morality and immorality begins and ends. And there is that softness. If we do such as that, we only fertilize the seeds of error. We only fertilize the seeds of divisions that are going to arise. We're not simply to wave the sword of the Spirit, but we are to use it in a battle against that which is wrong, against error, and against false doctrine. We must be militant if we are going to be sound. For a church also to be sound, it must be abounding in the work of the Lord. That word abounding means to be overflowing, as a harvest is overflowing. And Paul writes this to the saints at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58. We must work fervently. We must work enthusiastically for the Lord. Lukewarmness and apathy are those things that are forbidden. Those are the things that will cause us to lose our soul. Once again, the church at Sardis and the church at Laodicea, one thought that they were alive and yet they were dead. One was lukewarm, and as a result, God was going to spew them out of his mouth. Our chief interest to be a sound congregation must not be just in keeping house for the Lord. You know, when children go out and they play church, they sing, and they preach, and they have crackers and sometimes grape juice or grape Kool-Aid in their worship unto God as they play church. Sometimes we find that, unfortunately, that's all that some churches are doing, and they're grown up, and they're doing nothing more than playing church. This is not fooling God. We must be abounding in good works, abounding in the work of the Lord if we're going to please Him. We should not let also other congregations do the work that God has given unto us to do. All congregations, regardless of their size, whether they're 200 or 300 or whether they're 10 or 20, have responsibilities that have been given unto them by God. And God expects that group of individuals to carry out those responsibilities according to their abilities and according to their opportunities. We can't be satisfied either with past accomplishments. And some churches are exactly that way. They have been good working churches, sound in the past, and they have, unfortunately, some kind of complacency about themselves, or maybe even a vain self-righteousness. And this cannot happen. If we are going to be sound, we must always be pressing on. As Paul said in Philippians chapter 3 and verses 12, 13, and 14 concerning himself, that he was pressing on. He hadn't laid hold on perfection yet, but he was going to press on to that. And that's the way that we must be. Any congregation, any group of people, if they are going to be sound in the sight of God, they have to be militant toward or concerning the truth. They must always abound in good works. All of these things that we have mentioned here this evening are those things that are going to make a congregation, regardless of its size, healthy in the sight of God. What is the key to all this, though? What is the key to having a sound congregation? Well, it's having sound, strong individual members. Everyone doing their part. Not just a nucleus of maybe 15 or 20% or even 50%, but everybody doing what they can do. How can each be strong? How can each be wholesome or healthy or sound? Well, we know how we do that physically, don't we? You want to be healthy physically and strong physically, and you take in the right nutrition. You exercise your body. You do those things that are right for the body. Spiritually, it's exactly the same thing. You get the proper nutrition. You feed upon the sound doctrine. You exercise yourself spiritually with the Word of God that is able to build us up. That's the thing that is going to make us spiritually sound and strong. Certainly the church is made up of individuals, and it will be only as sound as each individual member is, each individual part that goes to make it up. So what we're really saying here this evening, I guess, as we consider this on an individual and on a personal basis, is that is, am I sound? Am I strong? Am I healthy? Am I doing my part to make this group here acceptable and sound in the sight of God? We're the only ones that can answer that. We can't fool God. He knows exactly what we're able to do. He knows exactly what we're doing in relationship to making the congregation that we are a part of sound or not. Are you sound? Are you healthy? If you're here this evening and not a child of God, you're neither. You're neither sound, you're neither healthy, you're not even alive spiritually unto God. You're dead. You're separated from Him because your sins have not been removed. Your sins have not been taken out of the way so that He can have fellowship with you and He can bestow every blessing in Jesus Christ upon you. If you're outside of the fold of safety, what you need to do is become alive spiritually. And the only way that you have of doing that is by being in obedience unto the commands of God. We pointed out in this particular lesson here, what makes the church sound is it's made up of sound individuals, those that have believed, those that have repented of their sins, confessed their faith in Jesus Christ, and been baptized for the remission of their sins. That's the commands God gives you. And until you do that, you're not healthy, you're not sound, you're spiritually dead. You don't have to stay that way. Because the wonderful love and grace of Jesus Christ and of God our Father has given us a way whereby we can have fellowship with Him. Will you access yourself to what He has done? Will you become a child of God this evening? The song has been selected. Make your wishes known as we stand and as we sing.